Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
Catholic just means universal. You all are priests. You all go directly to God and can go to God who is, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we can go directly to him. We can offer these sacrifices that we just read about in Hebrews chapter 13, 15, and 16. We can offer all this stuff, the praise of God, because we are a royal priesthood. God looks at you like that.
When you become aware of your sin, you'll likely feel overwhelmed with guilt and shame. We're disgusting in contrast to the perfection of our Creator. Because of that guilt and shame, even after you're saved, you may struggle with feeling accepted by Him. But as Pastor Michael will remind us in today's message, when you take Jesus' gift of salvation, you're more than just accepted. God eagerly welcomes you as family. You're made a child and have direct access to our Father in heaven. Now here's Pastor Michael in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 with today's edition of Burning Hearts.
Your race of people, it's not all caught up in the Jewish people anymore or in Israel anymore. You've been grafted into this thing called the body of Christ. And that's who you identify as now. Does that make sense? You're this chosen thing. God chose you. You think you chose him, but he chose you. Jesus said in John 15, 16, I have chosen you. You have not chosen me. John 15, 16, I've chosen you. So Peter's just reminding him here, I know you guys have been spread all over the place, but you are a chosen race, man. You're part of this new family of God. You are a royal priesthood, he says. We know that Israel, the nation, sinned big time. They messed up all the time. So God was like, okay, we gotta have a way for your sins to get forgiven. So he chose, there was 12 tribes, okay? He chose one of them to be the Levite tribe, the sons of Levi. He chose them to be the priesthood. And those guys would train and they would study and they would sort of represent the people to God, God to the people. When they brought sacrifices, those were the guys that slaughtered the sacrifices. They served the people, all that kind of stuff. So they understood this language of priesthood. But now Peter's calling all of these, all of you guys are living stones. God's building you up into this new temple thing. It's awesome. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are the priests. I was thinking, I was talking to you earlier about what I'm going to preach Sunday. And I was like, sometimes I try to take one verse and I was kind of thinking about maybe using this verse, but I don't think I'm going to. So I'm going to tell you what my idea was. I was thinking of calling the sermon, You're All Catholic Priests. Because I thought that would be, people would be like, what the heck? Catholic just means universal. You all are priests. You all go directly to God and can go to God who is, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we can go directly to him. We can offer these sacrifices that we just read about in Hebrews chapter 13, 15, and 16. We can offer all this stuff, the praise of God, because we are a royal priesthood. God looks at you like that, right? See, we're so in the mindset that the pastors and the bishops and those are the people that are like really close to God. No, they're not. We just get paid to study and teach everybody else. But the truth is, we're all pastors. We have one shepherd, the good shepherd. Again, you're a people for his possession. We understand, gang? Peter's saying, you belong. You are his possession. You belong to God. Like he bought you, he purchased you, he paid the ultimate price, you belong to him. This is, again, we don't like this kind of language today in 2021 because we're our own people, but we belong to him. My daughter Mercy, 17 years old, okay? Kelly and I are so proud of Mercy, and if you knew her story and where she came from, you would all be bawling and you would just want to grab her and hug her, okay? She's an unbelievable miracle. But anyway, we're so proud of her. Mercy got a job a few months ago, maybe 4 months ago, at Village Market up in Mountain Village, okay? And she's killing it, but she works hard and she trains all the new people now and they love her, okay? And if you've ever gone in there, you know she's the best one. You know it. Anyway, I'm so proud of her. Anyway, Mercy got a job, right? So now she has her own money. And she's like buying her own stuff, man. And so she needed snow tires for her new car. We paid for half the car, but she bought half the car. And she needed snow tires, so she bought the snow tires. And then she needed regular tires again, and she bought regular tires. And she paid to go to camp. And she, I mean, we're not buying anything for her anymore. I'm like, this is awesome, you know? And I'm so proud of her because she's like, whatever she wants, like she wants a speaker for her car, she's buying new speakers for her car. She earned it. She, because she doesn't really have to spend money on anything else, so she buys all this crud, right, that she loves. Here's the thing. Jesus has earned what he has bought, and he's proud of what he's purchased. And that's you, man, and that's me, amen? Like, he loves it. He's like, these are my own possession. I think we read that verse, you know, you are a royal priesthood and a chosen generation. And, you know, we read this stuff and it's like, wait a minute. God, we are all that stuff, but we belong to God and he owns us, man. Let me read John 17:6. Listen to this. Tell me if you can hear a proud owner in this verse. This is Jesus talking. He says, he's talking to the Lord. He's praying. He says, I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. I love that. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Isn't that a cool idea? Jesus is praying for us in the future. And he's like, God, they were yours, but you gave them to me, man. They're mine. I mean, what held Jesus on the cross, man? It wasn't nails. When we say, well, God so loved the world, Jesus loves you. Yeah, he loves you, man. I mean, he thinks you're the best, greatest thing ever because you belong to him. Amen? Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Okay? Remember, again, he's writing to Jewish people who believe in Jehovah God. They were God's people. They thought they were. Peter's like, you weren't God's people. You weren't. Now you are. Really? What changed? What changed is you received mercy. That's what changed. Grace is the thing we always talk about, right? Grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is when you get something that you didn't deserve, right? So God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ paid the price, but you get eternal life. You get forgiveness of sin. You get to hang out with the Master for all eternity. That's grace, okay? Mercy's a little different. Grace is getting something you didn't deserve. Mercy is when you don't get something you did deserve. I deserved a spanking, and Mommy said, honey, I should spank you, but I'm not going to, but I hope you've learned your lesson. That's mercy. Does that make sense? So I deserve, and by the way, so do you, the hottest part of hell for all eternity. That's what I deserve. I deserve it. Like, I should be playing checkers with Hitler for eternity. That's what I deserve. But I don't get that. I get untold glory given to me. That is mercy. And that is why I'm God's. There's nothing I could do to deserve this. And the things that I did deserve, God's like, yeah, I'm going to withhold that from you. I put it on my son. All right. So verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. We talked about that word war coming from the Greek word that we use for strategize, that the enemy has a strategy to take you out. And so we should abstain from sin. 12, he goes on, kind of a practical application of verse 11. He says, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Hey, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. Gang, we live in the world. We should have honor. You deal with real estate or whatever you're doing. You should be an honorable man, an honorable woman. Whatever you do, people should think of you and look at you, even if they're not Christians, and they should go, that lady's honorable. That guy's an honorable guy. What does that mean, being honorable? If you think of a judge sitting on the stand, right? And what does everybody call him? They say, Your Honor. Why they say that your honor? That's weird. It's because he sits in a place where he represents all of the laws of the land. Does that make sense? And he's going to uphold those laws. He's going to make decisions based on, because he represents the government or the town or the city that you live in or whatever. That, so your honor, he's honorable, the honorable judge so-and-so, right? When we conduct ourselves honorably, you know what we're doing? We're sitting in a place where we represent the Lord. We represent him. And so, yeah, you represent the Lord. And I love it. It's like, live that way so much. Be so stinking honorable that the people that maybe make fun of you because you're a Christian, and they're like, that dude believes in, you know, invisible God. What a nut. Believe it in such a way that literally they will glorify God on the day he visits. See, if it said that they'll glorify God, they'll go, wow, that guy or that lady's so honorable, man. You know, and she's a Christian. I'm going to give glory to God. It doesn't say that. On the day he visits. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. When Jesus comes again, we all know the verse, right? Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is, right? Is Lord. When he comes, dude, this is what I was reading this. I never saw this before. I'm telling you right now, this is like a revelation for me. I loved it. Rhema, boom, off the page, on my face. It's what I think it's so cool. It's this idea that people will literally be bowing down before the master, the Lord one day, and they're going to be reminded of the honorable people that Christ put in their path while they lived on this life, while they lived this life. Does that make sense? So literally, they're going to be able to say, okay, and by the way, when it says give glory to God on the day he visits, that word glory, it's celebrating the value of something. Okay? So they're going to celebrate the value of Jesus. They're going to go, Jesus, I see it now. You gave me every opportunity to turn to you, and I rejected you. You put Heidi in my workplace, and even though I made fun of her and I made life hell for her, she was honorable the whole time as a Christian, and I rejected it, and now I see. I give value. I celebrate the value that you loved me enough to give me Heidi at my workplace while I was alive. I cannot believe I rejected. What? Do you understand? Each of us have been planted and people will be reminded. Now listen, you know what else is going to be reminded? Is if we live like a freaking heathen in front of them. And they're like, but you, Heidi was at work and she was totally a jerk to me and she never loved me and she, you see what I'm saying? Then who's at fault? Heidi. What a responsibility we have to represent the master so that on the day he visits, people will glorify him or recognize, celebrate his value. Amen. Verse 13, submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governor as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what's good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as cover up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Okay, that's a lot. And now verse 17 would be like a great t-shirt for Christians today. You know, just honor everybody. Love brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. But here's, let me just sum this up and say this. As a Christian, we are called to submit to the God-given authorities in our life. That means if you're not a Democrat, you have to submit to President Biden. I don't care if you don't like him. I don't care if you don't like what he says, what he does. He's the president. God put him there. God appoints kings. And so we have to, according to the word of God, we have to submit to the authorities in our life. We have to, okay? Now, with a little caveat. And the caveat is this. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter himself says, it says, Peter and the apostles appeared and they said, you tell us, should we obey man or should we obey God? So here's the deal. We submit to the God-given authorities in our life. We have to do it. Your boss, if he's not a Christian or she's not a Christian, or the president or the governor or of a town or whatever, we have to submit to that stuff until it goes against what God has commanded. Now, this is a very iffy thing, okay? Does it go against what God's commanded? Does that make sense? Now listen, I'm going to be honest with you guys. I love Christians that run for office and want to change the political set. Praise the Lord. That's not my call, but I'm glad other people are called to do it, and I'll support them all day long and pray for them and vote for them. But I pledge allegiance to a king and a kingdom that is not of this world. If I got drafted and had to go serve in the war, I would do it. I would do that. I would submit to the God-given authority in my life, and I would submit. But I don't think I would kill anybody. I would sign me up for peeling potatoes or something. Say, well, are you a pacifist? No, the Bible commands me not to murder. And so I don't know if I believe in my government enough to go and murder somebody to take a hill. I know this is controversial what I'm saying, but hear what I'm saying. If it goes against a command of God, so let me give you an example. If there are countries in the world that if you have more than one child, you have to abort that child. You're not allowed to have more, okay? So if Kelly and I lived in a country like that, and she got pregnant with our second child, I would be packing up. I would be leaving that country. I would move, I would do whatever, because I cannot submit to the law to murder my unborn child. I cannot do it. Does that make sense? And if I got arrested on the way out, then I'd go to jail and I'd be happy about it. I'd be like, God wants me in jail because I ain't murdering my kid. Now they may murder the kid. They may grab Kelly and force her to have an abortion, but we would not ever make that decision. Does that make sense? Okay, so I don't know where you stand on all of that, but I believe the Bible's very, very clear in Psalm 103 that God knit us together in our mother's womb and that life, the author of life is God himself, not Michael. So I don't make decisions to abort babies. I think that it's totally wrong. I vote for people who are against aborting baby. And I don't tell people, you know, who to vote for. I'm just telling you who I vote for. I don't vote for people who are for aborting babies. That's Michael, okay? Now, I have lived in a country where they abort babies and I have to submit to that. But as for me and my house, we're not aborting babies. Does that make sense? That's just one illustration. We could talk about this all day, but I'm telling you, we have to submit to the thing. So for instance, we just went through COVID and we had to shut down. And you guys wouldn't believe the emails I got. People, Christians, you know, you should claim Psalm 91 and plead the blood over the church and you guys should be meeting anyway. And then I would have other people tell me that, you know, the exact opposite of that. And I mean, you can't please people. I didn't know what to do. Other than in our town, we have a bunch of liberal hippie people here. God bless every one of them. I pray for them. Okay. But I felt like I would be shooting myself in the foot for future ministry if we opened smack dab in the middle of when we are at purple or red. And I'm like, God called me here for the marathon. He did. And I'm sorry that you live in wherever you live and that they don't make you wear masks there and that we should be doing it different here. I'm sorry, but here in this town, I feel like I have to submit to where we're at within reason. Does that make sense? Now, when they opened up and they went to Orange and they're allowing people to go into other places, I thought, now it's all time to open. But for 10 months, we were closed. And I had pastors that I met and talked on the phone. They're like, Michael, you're crazy. You should be open. What are you doing? You should be obeying God. In our town, we opened on Mother's Day in May. And we didn't open all the way until the next January. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm not in your town. That's great that you can do that in Chicago. I can't do that here. Does that make sense? Why? Because I do pledge allegiance to another king in his kingdom, but I have to be sensitive to where God's planted me. And we should honor the people that he's put above us. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not talking about when they go against God's word. Okay? 18, household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if, because, this is the key, this line, I underlined it in my Bible. It brings favor if, comma, because of a consciousness of God. That's the key. Someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and you're beaten and endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. Okay? I believe it's a sad thing, gang, when people use passages like I just read, those three verses, 18, 19, 20, when they use those to say that the Bible is a proponent for slavery. I really think it's sad when they say, well, the Bible is totally for slavery and that's why I don't believe the Bible. And that's, you tell them they're full of hogwash or whatever you want to say they're full that this is not saying that slavery is okay and other passages like it, okay? Slavery was a fact in these days. There were slaves. And Peter's telling them with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if you have a slave, and Paul in passages like in Ephesians, he's telling them, if you have a slave, dude, you treat them honorably. You treat them right. And if you are a slave, you honor your master. All these passages are just, because here's what was happening. People that were slaves were giving their life to Jesus. They were getting saved. If you don't believe me, there's a little teeny book before this one called Philemon. It's one page. You should read it. Paul's writing a letter to Philemon, who had a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus had run off and gotten saved with Paul. And Paul's like, I'm sending him back to you. I'm asking you that you don't beat the garbage out of him. I'm asking that you treat him. Actually, I want you to treat him like you would treat me if I were coming to visit you. I'm the evangelist. I'm the apostle. I'm the man of God. How would you treat me, Philemon? That's how I want you to treat Onesimus. So the Bible's not for slavery. It never has been. But when slavery was a thing, he's saying treat people honorably. You guys with me? That makes sense, right? How does this apply to us today? If you have a boss, if you have an employee, just put that in there. Your boss may be cruel to you. Your boss may give everybody else a promotion except you because you're a Christian. How should you react? Read those verses. You react like Jesus Christ. That's how you react. And that's what the next verses are. He says, you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. A lot of times people say, you know, like as lamb led to slaughter, Jesus didn't say anything. Like he said stuff. Go back and read the account. He talked back, but he was in the guidelines of what Peter just said here. Jesus didn't insult anybody. When they were insulting him, falsely accusing him, you know, he didn't insult, he didn't sin. Does that make sense? It's not that he didn't say anything, it's just that what he said wasn't sinful. So when your boss gives the promotion to the other person, or when your client treats you bad or whatever, just guard your heart, bro. Guard your heart. I know it's hard to love guys like that. Don't sin. That's all you can do. Jesus is the example of that. Amen. And then the last verse is verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. End of chapter. You know, we return again and again and again and again to the shepherd. To the overseer of our souls. When I'm hurting, when I'm wrongly mistreated, when people wound me, I don't put malice in my heart and all the things that were in verse 1. I put all that stuff aside and I go again and again to the cross, to the tree, and I see what Jesus has done and how he took the sins that I deserved. He took that. I can walk in forgiveness to the people that have wronged me. If they're above me, if they're my master, if they're my boss, it doesn't matter. I must be a man who lives and conducts my behavior honorably at all times. Why? Because one day they're going to be bowing before the Lord and they're going to be reminded and they're going to have to give glory to him and say, you put Michael in my life and I have no excuse. Thank you, God.
You've been listening to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft. Pastor Michael has more to share from the book of 1 Peter, so be sure to join us again. In the meantime, you can learn more about the Burning Hearts radio ministry by visiting our website, thealpinechapel.com. This site will also introduce you to the church behind the ministry, the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. We'd love to have you join us for worship. We meet together to learn from God's Word and spend time praising His name. It's an incredible time of fellowship. If you're in the area, make plans to join us Saturday at 6 p.m. or Sunday at 9 a.m. You'll find all the information you need, including directions, at thealpinechapel.com. If you're not in the area, you can still be a part of our Sunday morning worship. We're streaming this service live right from our website as well as on Facebook. And speaking of Facebook, come follow our page for all the latest updates and event invitations. You can follow the link at our website or just search for the Alpine Chapel. We're on Instagram too. If you ever have any questions about what you heard on Burning Hearts or would like to ask us to pray with you, please don't hesitate to get in touch. You can send us a message on Facebook or just visit the contact page at thealpinechapel.com. One more time, that's thealpinechapel.com. Well, we've officially come to the end of today's message. Place a marker in your Bible and make plans to join Pastor Michael again for another look at 1 Peter, right here on Burning Hearts.